Psalm 33, verses 1 to 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. As we reflect on that, let's just open in prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, may we reflect on the fact that these are your words, the fact that we are part of your creation. You created us. Nothing happens that you don't know about, Father. What an awesome thing that is. So whether we be believer or a seeker, Father, may we reflect on the fact of these words of the psalmist, which were written well over 1,000 years ago, Father, but they're just as true then as they are today. For you are sure, Father, you don't change. We change, but you do not. So, Father, quieten our hearts as we come before you at this time of worship this evening, that we, as each one of us, may know something more about you, may deepen our understanding of you and love for you. We pray that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 11. Again, hear the word of the Lord. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were." Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Hear the word of the Lord. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights."
Well, good evening, church. It's good to hear that somewhat muted response. I'll take it. It's early January. I'm glad you're here. I'm Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my pleasure to continue our series looking through the Bible's big book of wisdom, Proverbs. And as I often am inclined to do, I want to start off with a question or two this evening. I want to ask, is there a word that you are allergic to, that you have an almost anaphylactic response to? a word that you do your level best at any and at all times to avoid. Well, when I was at school, which was a millennium ago, literally. No, it's not true. I finished in 2001, so I did a bit in the noughties. Anyway, decade ago or so now, a word that I avoided like the plague, particularly this time of year, early January, was the word school. And specifically, the eternally accursed three-word combo of back to school. I mean, what kind of demented retailer reminds kids of this in the first week of January? It's just not cricket. I'm sure I'm not alone in my dislike of that phrase. But of course, there are other words that perhaps we dislike with a similar ferocity. Words like examination, perhaps an acronym like WACE. That might be hashtag too soon for some. Maybe it's the word buffering, delayed, surcharge, expired. And then, like back to school, there are the three or four or two-letter word combos that we dislike, like sold out of stock, closed for January, batteries not included, reduced fat, plant-based meat substitute. But there is another word that is disliked by many, and I would suggest an increasing majority. A word that even within Christian circles that consider themselves immune to such popularity swings, it's been out of favour for some time. And to be honest, it's a word that I have not, or at least I have, historically had a checkered relationship with, that I'm conscious of with my two parents here. It's the word discipline. Discipline. Even the word itself sounds like it's kind of angry with you, doesn't it? Discipline. It certainly sounds like hard work, and it sounds like a word that older people use when complaining about a younger generation. A word that was kind of great for the 1950s, but has passed its expiry date. Even parenting books, you might not know if you're a visitor, I'm blessed with three little kiddies, which means I've been reading some parenting books over the last few years, and they tend to shy away from the word discipline. They often favour softer, more remedial forms of parenting, like positive reinforcement and encouragement. Now, you may well be wondering why, given our topic of wisdom and Proverbs, am I starting with a lengthy discussion of discipline? What has discipline to do with wisdom, you may well ask? And the answer is, somewhat surprisingly for me at least, was it has a lot to do with wisdom, does discipline. In fact, Proverbs, as I've described, which is the Bible's big book on wisdom, is chocked through, that's a mixture of metaphors, shot through, chock-a-block full of discipline. In fact, if you do a word search in the first two-thirds of the Bible, which is the Old Testament, if you do a word search in your like Bible software, which if you're a pastor and you have some time over January, which hey, just might be me, you might have time to do, and you were to chart the findings, so you search for the word, like a Google for the word discipline, and you were to kind of chart your findings of that word, what would you get? Well, you may or may not know, Old Testament, it's written in Hebrew, so there's actually two Hebrew words that are translated into English, discipline. And the first word is tekat. I think I got my right, tekat. And behind me is a pie chart. And so these colours represent different books of the Bible, and the size of the pie is the relative amount of times that you find the word in the book. And all you need to know is the green is the book of Proverbs, right? So over 50% of the Old Testament, which is, you know, like 400,000 words, over 60% of its references, or the reference to discipline, occur in Proverbs. And the other Hebrew word, musar, All you need to know is that that pale yellow one is Proverbs. Which you put it together, I don't need to do this, but I had time, so I've done it. There we go. If you're trying to find information about discipline, what it means, its significance, then you could go no further, should go no further than the book of Proverbs. And let me just share with you where it pops up. I'm just going to read them out to you. They come from selected verses in Proverbs, as is the case in our series. It's 31 chapters, but none of the topics are tied together in one place by and large, so you've got to jump around. So I'm going to share these verses with you, and I have annotated notes. If you want to hit me up with an email later in the week, I can send you the references if you want. So chapter 12 says this: whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof, which is just a fancy way of talking about rebuke, discipline to rebuke, he who hates reproof is stupid. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof, rebuke, will die. And that is a fractional sampling of what Proverbs says about discipline. And so it's worth asking the question, why? What hath discipline to do with wisdom? Discipline to do with Proverbs? And so I put in a pretty straightforward question. Oh, that little dude, he comes up later. Sorry, don't mind him. The question is this: why is discipline so important for us, according to the Bible, for gaining wisdom? That's the question, and there are no doubt a number of different ways that you could come at that, a number of different answers you could get from Proverbs. But I want to give a fairly straightforward, uncomplicated answer. Question: why is discipline so important for us gaining wisdom? Answer: because of who we are. Because of who we are. What do I mean by this? Well, let me put it this way. If discipline is not particularly de rigueur, if it's not particularly in vogue and fashionable, what Proverbs has to say about who we are is even less on trend culturally, even less politically correct. Because Proverbs says that we are by nature fools. We are by nature foolish. And if we want wisdom, then we have to discipline ourselves or be disciplined to change, to shape, and to fashion us away from foolishness. It says we are born foolish. Now, actually, if you take a step to the side for a moment, which I literally just did, didn't plan that, but there we go. If you take a step to a side, you kind of know this is true, isn't it, that we're born foolish? Because every time we see a baby try and swallow a 50-cent piece, every time we hypothetically see a toddler try and stab their sister with a knife, hypothetically, every time we see a 3-year-old try and grab the stovetop when they're tall enough, every time we try and see a 5-year-old jump off the roof like Superman, and for us older in the room, every time we experience the teacher stupidly leaving the classroom in class, or every reality TV show you've watched, if you've watched anywhere, the kids rule the place and the parents leave. It's chaotic. It's despotic and disastrous. Because kids are not wise. By nature, they are foolish. But we are conditioned by our society to think of them as merely sweet and innocent. So influenced by the many movies we've seen where parents are perennially portrayed as the bad guys and the children are the heroes. So brainwashed by our post-romantic way of educating that sees children as good and society as bad, that we blush when we talk about it. But we mustn't, because it's true. Kids are foolish by nature. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm very pro-kid, right? They are precious. God still loves the little children. I still love my three little cherubs greatly. God bless them. But they are by nature foolish. And we might flinch at this, but Proverbs pulls no punches. Chapter 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Chapter 13, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, the place of the dead. Now, I don't want to debate at this point the ins and outs of corporal punishment or whether that's best interpreted metaphorically, yada, yada, yada. The point is this. Proverbs is under no illusions that we are, by birth, foolish. And if we want to become wise and mature, we need that foolishness taken out of us. And that foolishness is not removed by merely kind words, excuses like boys will be boys, or strategic bribery. It needs discipline. Turns out my dad was right. And while you might at present feel a little uncomfortable with what I'm saying, we surely know by experience that this is undoubtedly, inviolably true. Because, of course, we have experienced the opposite, haven't we? The great ill-disciplined one. That's just a stock photo. I don't know that little kid. But he looks like a brat. I mean, that's the point. And you've dealt with the brat, haven't you? You've dealt with them at school, as classmates or as a teacher, at work, at church, in the shopping centre, in the car park. The child that receives everything on a silver platter, whose parents have not discovered the word no to be in the vocabulary. The child who grows up then into an adult thinking they are entitled to everything, who doesn't need to earn anything. The person whose life is ruined by their parents, thinking they are loving their child, but in fact spoiling them for now and forever. If a father wants to raise his daughter well, if a mother wishes to raise her son well, if they want to train them for life, to nurture, to raise them to become a wise, mature, responsible adult, they need discipline. But of course, there will come a time when the parent stops disciplining the child, right? When the parent has taught them all that they can know, which my 4-year-old Jemima thinks is about now, slightly prematurely, I suspect. Now, there comes a time when we've taught them all that we know, we've imparted all the wisdom we've got, or they're at an age where it's kind of awkward dynamically, such that discipline is no longer appropriate. There will be a time when, if you've been blessed with one, your loving father and mother will stop disciplining you. But that day does not come for your loving heavenly father. Look at the words of chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproofs. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. The Lord, like a loving father, disciplines, and his discipline never ends from 6 months to 96 years old. There is never a time when you are so mature, so wise, so godly that you don't need his hand of discipline. So coming back to our question, why is discipline so important for us gaining wisdom? Well, it's because of who we are. We begin as foolish children needing our father and mother's discipline, and we grow up into adults who still need our heavenly father's discipline. Now, I want to change tack a little bit at this point, and having kind of established that as a point, hopefully, I want us to jump to Hebrews 12. So if you've got a Bible, you want to go into Hebrews 12. And if you don't, I don't have the text behind me, so I recommend you do. Hebrews 12, why are we turning there? Well, Hebrews 12 is very significant for this discussion. Reason number one, it is, as far as I can tell, the most extended reflection that's offered in the New Testament on the book of Proverbs. So if you want to go what the New Testament says about Proverbs, the most extended discussion is in Hebrews 12. And number two, because it's about discipline and it's about the specific passage that we are talking about. Now, I'm going to read 1 to 10. It's a bit of a chunk, but I want to do that because this is where we're going to kind of end. Don't get too excited. It's a little way down the corner, around the corner. But we're going to end here and I want to draw some implications from it. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 to 10. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us all lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment of all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Okay. Three things that I want to draw about what this says, building on Proverbs chapter 3 about God's discipline of us. The first thing I want to say is that God's discipline is like your father's, but it is also unlike your father's. See, even if you had a super duper excellent father, which I'm sure many of us here have had, he still got it wrong, didn't he? Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. The author here concedes that they were limited. They are fallible. They are broken, sinful people. And so I need to acknowledge that for people that had good fathers. But how much more so you here who have had cruel fathers? Because in a crowd this big, there is absolutely 100% chance that there are people here that have had terrible dads, drunk fathers, abusive parents, vindictive, manipulative, despotic, and frankly, demonic fathers. And can I say to you, brother or sister, God's discipline is completely unlike their discipline of you, if that is your experience, because this Father loves you perfectly. He doesn't hurt to harm you. If he hurts, it's to heal you. And as much as your earthly father was against you, your heavenly father is 10,000 million times for you. Your earthly father's hate of you is less than a smoldering wick to the burning sun of God's love for you. You see, these verses in chapter 12 of Hebrews remind us of the love of the Father for his children. Look at verse 2 again, chapter 12, verse 2, talking about God the Father's eternal Son, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The heavenly Father who disciplines you is the same heavenly Father who sent his Son to die for you. So one, there's similarities but quite possibly large differences between your experience of discipline from your earthly father and the heavenly one. And two, I want to say something about the distinction between punishment and discipline. Okay, as a point two, a distinction between punishment and discipline. Because discipline is sometimes, but not always, punishment. Right? It's important to know that. Discipline is sometimes, but not always, punishment. And to be fair, I think it's true of the Hebrew word, the Greek word, and our English usage of the word discipline preserves this fact. Think of the difference between the discipline of a teacher or parent for an ill-behaved child versus the discipline of the athlete in training. You see, it can be punishment, but not always. It can be talking and focusing on training as well. And in these verses, I think actually it's the latter. It's training that is the focus of the discipline rather than punishment. Why does Matt say that? One, I won't go into it, but the word in Greek is highly suggestive of the fact that it's the training dimension, not the punishment dimension. But two, think about the context which we've been given. The author of Hebrews is talking about discipline in the context of training and encouraging the Hebrews to follow Jesus and avoid sin. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. See, he talks about discipline in the context of suffering, yes, but actually in the context more broadly of becoming resilient under threat of temptation and hostility. And so I think that's the context of the suffering, not punishment, primarily, training. What does this mean? If you're wondering why I'm going down this rabbit warren, this is the takeaway. I want you to know this, that when we endure God's discipline, it's not always because of a sin that we have committed. You see, there are those types of people, and I think there are probably many of those types of people, who always think that their suffering is punishment from God for one particular sin or another that they've done. And there's a bunch of reasons why that arithmetic doesn't always work. Jesus makes that clear. It can sometimes be the case, but it's not guaranteed. And so I would say that when you're enduring it, don't always assume that's the case. But if that's not guaranteed, what these verses do guarantee is that all our suffering is used by God, punishment or not, training, punishment or not, all our suffering is used by God to discipline us, to take us farther away from sin and closer to Him. God is using our pain to take us away from our sin and more like Him. In fact, verse 7, if you've got an NIV translation, different translation, makes that really clear. It talks about endure hardship as discipline. Or verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And if that is like a little abstract, let me try and make that concrete. What that means for you, brother or sister in Christ, is that your pain is never wasted. There is for the Christian, for the son and daughter of our Heavenly Father, no such thing as meaningless suffering. From the paper jam to the stubbed toe, from the failed exam to the paper cut, from the man flu to pneumonia, from the loss of job to the loss of a loved one, none of this is pointless for the Christian. All of this pain and suffering is used by God to train us to become more like Him. Which is the greatest good that we could ever hope for, to be made more like Christ in His goodness, in His wholeness, in His love, in His compassion, His mercy, and His wisdom. Leading us so that we enjoy all the more the satisfaction and glory of being made like God now and forevermore. God's true image bearers. That is the end game of God's discipline of us. And one last takeaway as we close. I know this is probably super duper obvious, but can I just say it out loud? If you are currently suffering, if the weight of God's discipline lies heavy upon you, then you may well have struggled to hear or believe this sermon. And I get it. When we are in the furnace, we cry out with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" Verse 11, "For the moment of all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." But my prayer for you at this time is, as in fact the rest of verse 11 promises, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That is, that in time you can look back and see how your suffering and the Lord's discipline has shaped you into a more righteous, a more glorious, a more humble, caring, kind, compassionate person. And that you can use that experience to impart your wisdom to others who are enduring it now and into the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you love us enough as our Heavenly Father to discipline us, to train us to become more and more the people that we were made and called to be, your image bearers. And Father, I do pray as we endure suffering in our lives, which we will all do from small degree to great at one time or another. Father, I pray that you might keep these words from Proverbs and Hebrews in our minds. May you give us the capacity to believe that even when it seems like the hardest thing in the world. And I pray that you might continue to use our experiences in our life to shape, to fashion, to grow and mature us, to be wise followers of our wise King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.